Good morning, everybody. You can guess what our topic is going to be. It's about rejoicing. Because if there's any one thing that God wants in the church, we are the body of Christ. We are his bride-to-be. He wants us to be unified. He wants us to be one, just like the Father, Son, and Spirit are one. They're, of course, in the spirit realm, and so they can inhabit each other. And they inhabit us. We can't inhabit them yet, but we are spiritually inhabiting them in a way because of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. The Father, Son, and the Spirit of God live in us. And that gives us plenty to rejoice about, especially when we think ahead to the future, have the joy that Jesus had when he was on the cross. And he said, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So I would like to begin in Psalm 97 so that we can get the mindset for church unity, because God wants us to be all united. That is his prayer. We're going to see that in John chapter 17. His prayer is for all of us to be of one mind, where we're not criticizing each other and finding fault with one another, but that we are rejoicing that Jesus Christ is working in each one of us. We're all on different plateaus or levels of spiritual growth, and that's good. And we need to accept every single person, not just in the church. We're going to see we need to accept every single person in the entire world and to love every one of them. Now, we can't do that. But Jesus in us can do what we cannot do for ourselves. So let's get into the word and let's just see what God has to say for us. And let's begin with prayer. Again, Father, we come to you because we need you. You are our joy. You're our love. You're our peace. You're our patience. You are our character. You are our righteousness. And so God, we just thank you for this new covenant that we have. That changes everything, where you live in our hearts. It's not about us being good. We can't be good. Only you can be good. You said that when you were in the flesh about calling, what's this good thing? There's only one good thing, and that is the Father. And we know you, Father, are good, and your Son is in you, and the Holy Spirit is in you, and that is where our goodness comes from. And every single one who has you in them becomes good because of your goodness. And so we want to praise you, to rejoice in you, to thank you that you have given us such a priceless gift where we don't have to worry about anything. And if we're worrying about things, then we realize that we're only hurting ourselves. And so, God, we just commit our lives to you, and we commit this time to you. And we are here to worship you, as we just sang. We are your house of worship. And we exalt you and praise you and thank you for being who you are and for all that you've done for us. And we ask this blessing now on this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 97. Listen to this. And this is the mindset that God is looking for in the church so that we can all be one. That we can enjoy each other instead of endure one another, so that we can love one another as God loves us. And this is critically important because a lot of times we don't want to look in the mirror. But God says, you that judge others, do yourself the same things. And so we don't want to be judging other people and finding fault and putting them down and criticizing and all that sort of thing. That's what the world does. If we're doing that to others, even in our own families or whatever, that is not what God is looking for. He's looking for us to rejoice in each other, to look up to each other. God says to esteem others better than ourselves. And that's critically important to understand. Because nobody's going to want to hear anything about the gospel out of your lips if you're criticizing everything they do. Something to think about. So let's take a look at this. This is the mindset for church unity. This is what it's going to be like in the new heavens and the new earth. This is what Jesus had his mindset on when he was on the cross. For the joy that was before him endured the cross. We need the same mindset. Let the earth be glad. God wants us to be filled with joy. He gives us His joy. Even if you're hanging upside down in a well by your toenails, praise God. Well, why would I want to do that? Because it's the right thing to do. Because who do you think gave you the toenails to hang on? Those toenails were a gift from God to you. We need to look at things from God's perspective. Everything we have came from God. Let's read it here. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. God wants the whole world to be rejoicing. And we are the bride of Christ. We're the ones that are paving the way for that life of rejoicing. And we are rejoicing in Him, because when Jesus Christ is living in you, you have everything you need. There isn't anything you could possibly need when you have Jesus Christ, because He made everything and He can supply everything. He says, I will supply all your need. Now, unless you think He's a liar. Now, a lot of times we think we need things that we don't necessarily need. But if we praise God and we realize that He is the source of everything and we rejoice in Him and we worship Him like we were singing in that beautiful song, then that changes everything, and it changes us from the inside out. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround Him. When I read that, I said, I thought He was the light of the world. Why do we have clouds and thick darkness? How does that fit in here? But when you look at it and realize, how much is it that you know about God? What do you know about Him before God created time? Can you fill me in? I don't know what was going on back then. I know God existed, but you have no clue. That's all darkness. And even after time is no more, what do you know about that? Only what He reveals in the book of Revelation. We're going to read that at the end. But the Bible says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has even entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. So there's your darkness. Clouds and thick darkness surround Him because people don't know. They have no clue. We have no idea of the magnitude of the glory of God, who He is and what He can do. We have only had experience in the flesh, which is very limited, to say the least. Clouds and thick darkness surround Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Everything He does is perfect. Wouldn't it be nice if we could do that? Everything that we do could be perfect. But that's coming. We can rejoice because that is coming. We're going to be removed from this flawed nature called human nature, and we will have the perfect nature of God. He's already given us a down payment of that. But the house hasn't been paid off yet. We've only got the down payment. Fire goes before Him. And fire pictures cleansing and purifying. And so wherever He goes, He's purifying. That's what He's doing here. But a day is like 1,000 years with God. So 6,000 years is nothing to God. It's like a week. But fire goes before Him. It purifies everything. And before He starts the new heavens and the new earth, He is going to purify the entire earth with fire. It's going to be all the garbage and swill and sin and everything is going to be incinerated and purified before the new heavens and the new earth are created. Fire goes before Him and consumes His foes on every side. Because Satan is not even a problem. Satan is the servant of God. He has to get permission for everything. He's not in charge here. He may be the god of this world, but it's only because people worship Him. But he's totally under the supervision of God. Read the book of Job and you'll see that. He had to get permission from God for everything. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. Now, if that's not shocking enough, when you look at lightning, you don't see it a whole lot here, but back in Kentucky and back in the East, you see a lot of lightning. That's quite shocking when you see it. Spectacular. That's what surrounds God's throne, lightning, because it represents the incredible power that is invested in His glory. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All you got to do is look at the universe and look out in the skies and just say, wow. And if you can be on a clear night and so on, and you don't have any smog or anything else, you can begin to see a little bit of the magnitude of God's glory. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All who worship images are put to shame, those who boast in idols. You gotta be crazy to be worshiping a rock or worshiping a piece of wood. You know, that wood can't even protect itself from an axe. You just go whap, and this God is split in two pieces. Why would you worship that? Anyway, God says, all who worship images and boast in idols are put to shame. Zion hears and rejoices. That's the church. The church is Zion hears and rejoices. That's why we're here. We're here to rejoice because we know who God is, and we only have a tiny bit of understanding compared to what we're going to have. And the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, O God. And what are our judgments? God has judged us righteous. That's called grace, because he's given us his righteousness. He's taken away all of our sins. Your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. That's some of the best news you can tell anybody that is wondering about whether they're a failure in life. Priceless information that God has given to us to share with others. And what a powerful gift grace is under the new covenant. Because of your judgment, Zion rejoices. We are judged righteousness because of Jesus. He gave us his righteousness. For you, O Lord, are the most high over all the earth. How is he most high over all the earth? He created it. And after he created it, guess what he did? He gave it to you and me. He gave it to us. Look at everything around. It's a gift from God. He says the heavens belong to God, but the earth was given to the sons of men. You are exalted above all gods. Let those who love the Lord hate evil. Now notice it says hate evil, not people. Hate the evil in people, but not hate the people. And so many people get that mixed up. Oh, I hate this person. Well, in the old covenant, that's what they did. They didn't understand the new covenant. But under the new covenant, God made it clear. We need to love our enemies and to do good to those that are hateful toward us. That's how we can rejoice in the Lord, because God made those individuals, even though they hate you, in the image of God. And they have a future that you need to participate in now, so that when they remember you in the kingdom, they're going to say, oh yeah, he was nice to me and I was not nice to him. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, not the people, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. And Psalm 34 verse 7 plainly brings out that. It says the angel of the Lord encamps around, sets up a camp around about you and delivers you. Somebody comes up to your campsite. He says, sorry, don't touch him or her. They belong to me. Back off. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is shed upon the righteous. How is that light? God is light. God is shed upon the righteous. That's who lives in us. And joy on the upright in heart. God wants us to be filled with joy again and again. That's why it's rejoice again and again. Keep having the joy of God. And then in verse 12 it says, rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous. We know it's the righteousness of God. And since he's given us his righteousness, we can rejoice in that and praise his holy name. So rejoicing is the mindset God wants to create unity in the church, so there's no division. Let's take a look at Acts 16, and we're going to see something about Paul and Silas that'll blow your socks off. Beginning in verse 25, Acts 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. know, it's nice to wake up in the middle of the night and sing praises to God and so on, but how about their circumstance? Notice verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks, which was not a pleasant experience. And that's when we read verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. I don't know if this is an appropriate saying, but it says, put that in your pipe and smoke it. Just think about that. Here they got beaten to a pulp, they're put in stocks, and they're singing praises to God. You have to think about that. And the other prisoners were listening. Now, I wonder if that had anything to do with the fact that they were singing and praising God. Because when you are rejoicing in your trials, people listen. They say, how do you do that? I can't do that. You're amazing. No, God is amazing because it's God in you that's rejoicing in your trial. The other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. This is the God who lives in you. He's the one that does this stuff. The foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open. It's almost funny when you think about it. It's just so inspiring. This is the God we serve. The prison doors flew open and everybody's chains just came loose. Wow. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Because you know what it's like, or maybe you don't, but if you don't know what it's like back in those days of the Roman, if you did anything wrong or did anything that made the king displeased, then he pulled a John the Baptist. Cut the head off. Out of here, buddy. I'll get somebody in there who knows what they're doing. Yeah. How would you like to be in that environment? We can be thankful we're in a country that has freedom, even with all the problems we've got. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prisoner, he was about to kill himself, because he thought the prisoners escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself, we're all here. Now what's the first thought that would have come into your mind? If the doors opened and the chains came off, that's the green light. What do you do at a traffic light when the green light comes on? You get out of there. Pew! You know, no, that's not what Paul did, Silas. Because he cared about the jailer. He knew what was going to happen to that jailer if he took off. Paul and Silas were not thinking about their security. They cared about the jailer. Priceless information. Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We are all here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, men, what must I do to be saved? Do you think Paul and Silas's example of rejoicing and praising God and worshiping God had an impact around anybody around there? Phenomenal, isn't it? It just shows you how God wants to work through each one of us. They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Because they knew God's plan is to save all mankind. That's his goal, unless somebody just refuses. But if you set the example as parents, eventually your kids will come along if they see a good example. Doesn't mean it's going to be immediately. God says a day was like 1,000 years with him, so you don't have to worry about anything. Just keep setting a good example and love as Jesus loved. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Then the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and the whole family was filled with joy because they had come to believe in God. Wow, that's not inspiring. That's written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we know what God wants us to be doing. Now let's take a look at Jesus' prayer in John 17. You know, here Jesus praying because he's facing the most challenging time of his entire life after 3.5 years with his disciples, and he's going to be facing crucifixion. You know what's on his mind? He just wants everybody to be rejoicing. He wants us to be unified. He wants us to be one. He wants us to be thinking about others. If you want to have joy, think of others. If you're always thinking about yourself, you're going to be selfish. And if you're selfish, then nobody's going to want to be around you. But when you have the joy of the Lord in you, people are drawn to that. And so let's begin in verse 20. Now the whole chapter is all about praying for the church and praying for one another. But I want to focus on the last few verses, because the last few verses tell us something else that is quite transformational. Jesus said, "My prayer is not for them," that's the church, "alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Interesting. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." We need to be praying about those individuals that God is beginning to draw to Him, or those He will begin to draw to Him. Be praying for them now, and to draw them into a relationship with God and with you, so that you can be the body of Christ and put your arms around them and care for them and comfort them and encourage them and build them up and strengthen them in the midst of a world that wants to destroy them and discourage them and make them feel like they're a failure and that they have no hope for the future. You have every hope you can possibly have. You have everything to rejoice about. And we can share that with people who are depressed and discouraged and down and out and feeling like there's no hope. The whole world's like that. So he says, "My prayer," just before he is beaten to a pulp, like Paul and Silas, and crucified, he's praying for those who will believe in him through the message that we give to them. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you and are in me and I am in you." That's hard to even wrap our minds around, to realize. This is the kind of joy we can have, is to know that even these new ones that are coming along, we can anticipate and watch the Holy Spirit working in their lives and bringing them along so that they can have the same kind of unity that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have together. They are rejoicing and they are happy and they are totally anticipating the future together and what it's going to be like when sin is eradicated. That's what Jesus was thinking about when he was facing the cross, for the joy that was set before him. "May they also be in us." Who's they? These new ones that haven't even been called yet. "May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me and have given them the glory that you gave me." Now, what was the glory that God gave to Jesus? When Jesus was in the flesh, remember, he couldn't do anything. He was just a human being, but the glory God gave to him was the Holy Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit from birth, otherwise he didn't have a chance. The only hope he had was the Holy Spirit living in him from the moment he was conceived. And that's how he became perfect. And that's why he is the perfect Savior and the perfect sacrifice, that perfect Lamb that gave his life for all mankind, "that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." That's incomprehensible. Just as the Father loved his beloved Son, he loves these new people. This is good scripture to show somebody in case they feel like they're not being loved enough. They've got more love coming that they have no clue about until they start reading stuff like this. "That the world may know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Father, verse 24, "I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory." What is that glory? That glory that God gives to us that we rejoice in? It's Jesus. We rejoice in Him. What is it about Jesus that makes Him so glorified? It's who He is. It's His character. The Holy Spirit in Him, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, are what glorify God. It's God's love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, humility, self-control, knowledge, understanding, wisdom, all of those things that are gifts from God. That is the glory of God. It's His character. It's who He is. And you know what? That's the only thing that's going to survive the grave for you and me, is your character. That's all. Your body is going to be gone. It's going to be burned up and destroyed and wiped out and go back to the dust or whatever. But your spirit, that's where your character resides, returns to God who gave it. And then when the resurrection comes, He puts that character back in you so that you have the very character and righteousness of God that makes you the righteous, the righteousness of God. And when you have a spirit body to go with it, you're going to be just like Jesus after His resurrection. Father, I want those You have given Me to be with Me where I am. That's the first resurrection. And to see My glory, that's the character and the fruits of the Holy Spirit that make a Christian shine, and most of all, God's character. The glory You have given Me because You loved Me before the creation of the world. So, righteous Father, though the world does not know You, I know You, and they know that You have sent Me. And I have made You known to them and will continue to make You known in order that the love You have for Me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. And so this is what God wants. He wants that unity. He wants us to have that joy, that love, that peace, that whole mindset that we want everyone to have the same joy and happiness and love and peace that God has given to us and that God has given to Jesus, and that we can all be one in total unity with that kind of character and glory and joy and peace and everything that only God has to offer. Now let's take a look in Revelation 22. In case you're having any question about what it's going to be like when time shall be no more, God gives us a little glimpse into this so that we can really, really rejoice. You know, I might just read chapter 21 also because it ties right in so beautifully. Let's just begin in 21 and verse 1. This is after the lake of fire and the whole world is completely incinerated in chapter 20 at the very end. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone's name not found is cast into the lake of fire. So only those that refuse to repent are going to miss out. But God's heart is that all Israel shall be saved. That's what He says in Romans 11. And if all Israel shall be saved, what about all the Gentiles? God says the same thing. God loves every human being. He doesn't want anybody to miss out. But He knows the heart, and He can grant repentance. And if somebody refuses, that's their choice. But it's hard to imagine that somebody could refuse it when they really understand the truth. So I saw a new heavens. This is after when we're all spirit, and we have this spirit body to go with the spiritual mind of the Holy Spirit in His character. I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first earth and the first heaven had passed away, and there was no longer any sea, because the whole earth is going to be covered with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. And the sea is going to be sucked into the center of the earth, or however God chooses to do that, so that there's room for everybody that's been since the time of Adam to be on the earth, and it's going to be all created, and it's going to be a whole different ballgame. He says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. So this is the marriage supper. This is the church. The church is the new Jerusalem. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with man. So not just Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but God the Father is going to be here with us. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There's going to be no more death, mourning, crying, pain, or for the old order of things has passed away. Now that's something we can rejoice in, because that day is coming. I do not want to miss that. But there's something else that's even more important to focus on, because we need to be aware of an option that we all have that we don't want to miss out on. Verse 5, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done, and I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. This is chapter 21, verse 6. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost. It didn't cost a dime. Everything that God has, he just gives it to us. Just, it's a gift. If you want to have joy, ask God to give you his joy. If you want to have patience and you don't have patience, ask God to give you his patience. Whatever it is that that has to do with character, ask God to give it to you. But you have to be willing to receive it. And he'll show you exactly what to do, and he tells you how to do it in the Bible. That's what the Word of God is he's given us an instruction manual on how it works. Without cost, from the spring of the water of life. We're going to read about that in chapter 22. He who overcomes will inherit all this. I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly and the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, sexual immoral, those who practice magic arts, all those are going to be out of the picture. That's not going to be. They will have repented. That will be history. All that stuff is going to be out of here. We don't have to worry about somebody coming in with a gun and wiping out your family. Like everybody's scared spitless today, because you just don't know what's going to happen, especially if you send your kids to school. But we have a time when all that stuff will be history, and it will no longer be. One of the seven angels, verse 9, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, said, come, I will show you the bride. Now, this is what I like us to think about, because just if you can even wrap your mind around being married to the creator of the universe, I love sharing this with people, because you just think, well, that doesn't even make sense. Then you show them this scripture, Revelation 21, verse 7. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And then the next 10 verses or whatever it describes the character and the beauty by using beautiful gemstones and so forth to describe this gorgeous character that God is giving to his bride, and she's going to be gorgeous. Then verse 22 said, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Interesting. That's what's going to happen. We get an insight there that when Jesus lives in us and we are in Jesus and we are in God and God is in us, and that's the way it is with everybody in the body of Christ and so on, that's the temple. Know you not, 1 Corinthians 6:19, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, which you are not your own. You're bought with a price. God owns us, and we are his body. We're his bride. We are, look what it says here. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, because Jesus Christ is our head. And when we're talking about Jesus, we are his body. So there, he's talking about us, because we're his body. Jesus is our head and we are his body, and we're together as one. We are the body of Christ. And so we are that temple in which Jesus lives with God and the Holy Spirit. The city does not need sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it its light. When the Bible says, Matthew 5, that you are the light of the world, he's talking just a type of what it's going to be like when we are truly the light of the world. Because when you're like Jesus, everywhere you go, you're going to be bringing light, Because you're going to have this glory wherever God goes. He doesn't need a sun to brighten things up. Everywhere he goes, he brings light with him. And that's what you're going to do. Everywhere you go, you're going to bring light because you are going to be like Jesus. It says so right there in 1 John 3:1-2. We shall be like him. So we're not going to need any sun or moon or stars. We won't even need time. Time is going to be irrelevant. Time is going to be no more. You will never be late for anything ever again because there won't be time. Wrap our minds around that. It's hard to even imagine. No more time. Time comes from the earth going around the sun and the moon going around the earth and all that. There's not going to be any sun or moon to create time. Time will be no more. We won't need time. And it says, verse 24, and the Lamb is its lamp. Jesus is the Lamb of God. The Lamb is the lamp. And he lives in us, so we're going to be the lamp with him. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it, because we shall be kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And so we're going to bring that same splendor because we got it from God. He's going to give it to us and share his glory with us so that we can rejoice in his glory. I mean, this is just phenomenal. We don't want to miss out on this. It's too incomprehensible. Verse 25, on no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. And the gates, we know who the gates are. Jesus says, I am the gate. I am the way, the truth. Because we're never going to be shut off from Jesus because he lives in us. The glory, verse 26, and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And that's Jesus living in us. He is the Lamb, and when he lives in us, your name is written in the book of life. Your name is already written in the book of life, because when you have the Holy Spirit living in you, that is your name written in the book of life. Now chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal flowing from the throne of God of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. What's that? On each side of the river stood the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Now, when the river is coming out, we know what the river is because God's word says, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. That's the Holy Spirit. So right down the middle, the Holy Spirit is flowing. What's going to be on both sides of the river? The tree of life. Who is the tree of life? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's Jesus and the Father. They're all one. They're unified. Father, Son, and Spirit. On each side of the river, the Holy Spirit stood the tree of life. That's the Father and Jesus, bearing 12 crops of fruit. What are the 12 crops of fruit? It's the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. You'll have that character, that glory of God in you that is in Christ, that is in the Father, that is in the Holy Spirit, yielding its fruit every month. I mean, I had always read that before, that there's going to be a different one each month. That's not what it says. I just noticed that because it'll be yielding all of those fruits every month. You'll be yielding God's love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness. All of those fruits will be automatic. It's going to be built in. It's going to be on autopilot. It's going to be a world that you just can't comprehend. It's going to be, there's a reason why God says to rejoice. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. No more sin. That's the curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, because the greatest among you shall be your servants. And so we're going to be serving him. And if you don't think God is serving us, look what Jesus did and God did. I mean, they gave it to us all. They served us by giving us their righteousness. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. That's where your belief system is. Your faith and everything is right there. That's going to be embedded into your character, your mind, and everything. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Time will be no more, and we will be rejoicing. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon," Jesus said. "Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy in this book." Be sure to read this often, because it needs to be on our hearts to be rejoicing and anticipating the joy of the Lord that is ahead for us. "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me." And he said, "Don't you dare do that. I'm just a created fellow servant. I don't deserve any kind of worship. God made me. Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and the prophets and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God," like we sang in the beginning song. "Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of this prophecy in this book, because the time is near. Let him who is doing wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who is doing right continue to do what is right. And let him who is holy continue to do what is holy." And basically what God is telling us, it's our job to love people, not change them. You can't change people. You love them, and God will do the changing. "No man can come to me," Christ said, "except the Father draws him." Our job is to love them into the kingdom and teach them to observe all things that God has given to us if they are receptive. If they're not receptive, shake the dust off your feet, move on. Their day is not yet. Their day is coming. But don't try to force your way into anything. Let them continue learning their lessons the hard way if that's the way they choose to live. Verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." And notice that reward is something that we store up in heaven. And you can read that. I'm going to take the time because we're running out of time. But Matthew 6 talks about that. You can't serve two masters. You're going to either serve one or the other. You're going to either worship your money or you're going to worship God. You got two choices. That's all there is. Materialism, but it's all in Matthew chapter 6 and also Matthew 19 about the rich young ruler who he said, "God, what do I have to do to have this?" And God said, "Well, if you really want to be perfect, just go sell everything you have and give it to the poor." Obviously, God was teaching us all that it's easy to worship materialism, because the rich young ruler, well, that's all he thought about was money, 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 money. And if that's the way you think, you are under a curse. You can read that all through the book of Proverbs. "Labor not to become rich, but labor for the kingdom. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And all he says, "I'll just give you everything." But don't try to get it. Give it. Oh, he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have right to the tree of life." That's that first resurrection. "And be go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts." They're going to be left out if that's what they choose to do. But that's not what is in store for them. And that's why we need to pray that God grant everybody repentance. And we need to be an influence in the lives of people to let them know that all those sins that we've been involved in and they've been involved in have been forgiven. And they don't have to be trying to fix themselves. All they need to do is turn to God, and God will fix everything. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take of the free gift of the water of life." It's all free. Don't mess around. Don't get caught up in this world. It's just not worth. It's all going to pass away. "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add the plagues described in this book of Revelation, because it's all upon those that refuse to submit to God. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life. What is that? That's that first resurrection. They're going to miss out. I mean, if somebody is just devoted to money or devoted to interpreting the scriptures according to what they think that it is and so forth in order to control people and so on, that's not glorifying God. He can't use them in the first resurrection. They'll come up in the second resurrection that God's going to have to keep them incubated for 1,000 years in the grave so that they can come up and learn how to believe in the first place. And in the holy city, which are described in this book, the holy city is the New Jerusalem. It's the church. It's the first resurrection. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with God's people. Amen. Let's pray. Father, just thank you very much for giving us this unity in you, the unity of being able to rejoice and knowing that we have nothing to worry about, that you have got it all taken care of for us. All we need to do is believe and be faithful and to obey you and to put you first in our lives and don't put this world first. And so God, we just praise you, we thank you, and we just ask you to continue to do the wonderful work you are doing in our lives and in the lives of everybody that you are calling and drawing to you at this time. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.